This evening we're going to be looking at the doctrine of sanctification, and it's kind of a tag team sermon with Andrew's sermon this morning, preached from Deuteronomy, and this would be the broader topic under which the specifics that Andrew preached about this morning in terms of the means of grace and the Christian use of the law, etc. This would be the topic of which he spoke of a number of specifics this morning from the book of Deuteronomy. So let's begin by looking at the Westminster Shorter Catechism's question. If you'll turn in the back to the Shorter Catechism, we read from the Larger Catechism this morning. And if you'll turn to question 35 is page 872. 872. I'll just read the question 35, and ask you together to respond with the answer. What is sanctification? That's what we're going to be looking at this evening. And if you'll take your Bibles out, and let's go to Proverbs first. Proverbs chapter 4. I'm not going to read all the text. I may tell them all to you that I had intended, but in the interest of time, since I have 2 hours to preach tonight, we're not going to read all of them. Proverbs 4, let's begin there at verse 18. This is the word of the Lord. Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And we'll be filling out what that means. Turning over to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. At verse 4, Paul writes, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." Also in Romans in chapter 8, over at verse 12, Paul writes, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." I'm going to skip the Ephesians passage, but if you're writing them down, it would be Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 32. And then moving on to Philippians 3. Philippians 3 at verse 13. Paul here at the end of talking about his journey as a believer says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then also in the book of Colossians at verse 3, excuse me, chapter 3 at verse 5, Paul writes there, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Andrew quoted that passage this morning as well. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, simply one verse there, Paul writes, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." And then finally, in the book of Titus, in chapter 3 of Titus, at verse 4, Paul writes, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Thus far, God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your teaching throughout all of Holy Scripture regarding, Lord, the glorious truth about who You are as our great Creator and glorious, merciful, Redeemer, Savior God, in Christ, our glorious risen Savior, but also teaching us in Your Word who we are, whom You have made us in Christ by Your declarations, by Your work. And we ask even now this evening that we would understand more fully that work that is being done in us for Your glory. And help us, Lord, to rejoice in it and to respond to it in true faith day by day. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're going to begin this evening with a brief foreign language class, just a little Latin and Greek terms you've heard before, but we'll review them as we start. And first of all, we want to look at the Ordo Salutis, which is Latin for the order of salvation. That term, Ordo Salutis, refers to the logical order, the various steps involved in our salvation. How God, step by step, takes us from being spiritually dead in our transgressions and sins, that is, being morally dead to God, unresponsive to Him. And He takes us from that to being alive to God, spiritually and morally alive in Christ, and then eventually glorified with Him in heaven forever. Now, the basic Ordo Salutis is found in Romans 8, 29 and 30. It reads, "For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. A familiar text, I see, I believe, to most of us. And we see in that text that all those whom God begins with, He ends with. There is an unbroken salvation chain from predestination or election in love to glorification, our final destiny in heaven. And so Romans 8, 29 and 30 there gives us the broad strokes of salvation. But then other texts in Scripture fill out the fuller details in this unbroken chain. In fact, a more thorough Ordo Salutis, which we learn from the whole of Scripture, would be election. That's where it begins, with God's election. And then there's the outer call. That's the hearing of the gospel preached or proclaimed. And then there is the effectual call. That would be regeneration or spiritual rebirth, which happens to us and in us by the Holy Spirit's work. And then there's faith and repentance. And then there's justification, God's declaration that we are forgiven, that we're pardoned, having trusted in Christ's life and death as our substitute. And then there's adoption. And then there's sanctification. And then a lot of theologians add assurance. And then finally, glorification. So that would be the expanded, more thorough Ordo Salutis that we have in Scripture. And of course, the Westminster Confession and the Westminster Shorter Catechism and Larger Catechism, they follow that order in terms of teaching. Questions 31 and 32 of the Shorter Catechism deal with effectual calling. And then question 33 deals with justification. And then 34, adoption. And then 35, we read tonight, sanctification, the topic that we're reviewing this evening. Now, one of the first things, and really major things, that we should see whenever we read these Ordo Salutis questions in the Shorter Catechism is the difference between an act of God's free grace. Just as question 33 talks about, justification is an act of God's free grace, whereby, etc. Also, question 34, adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby they begin the same way. So we should notice the difference between this act of God's free grace and then the question that we've read tonight, a work of God's free grace. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. And it wasn't accidental that the framers used those different terms. And very simply, an act is a single event which takes place once at a point in time. However, a work begins at a point in time, but it is not a single event. Rather, it is a process. It is an ongoing, gradual process in time. Justification and adoption are acts of God. But God's work of sanctifying you in grace is still taking place. Do you remember the buttons from a few years ago that had that real funny acronym on them? I remember people wearing them around for a while, and it was, the acronym was PBPGINFWMY. Do you remember seeing those? You're like, what is that? But it simply, you know, and Christians wore them for a while. It was kind of like, you know, it was a fad, kind of like the What Would Jesus Do jewelry. But it meant, that little acronym meant, please be patient, God is not finished with me yet. Now, that is true about our sanctification. Each of us is a work in progress. Now, just like a judge in a courtroom who pounds his gavel at the end of a trial and renders his verdict, that is, finds or declares the defendant guilty or not guilty, God makes two declarations concerning us. First, our justification. That is God's declaring us not guilty on the basis of Christ's perfect righteousness, credited, given to us by faith. And that declaration pardons us. It frees us from the punishment our sin deserves. But there's a second declaration. Our adoption is God's declaring that we, who once were God's enemies or lawbreakers, are now, having been justified in Christ, God's children. Not only God's friends, but God's very family. That is who we now are in Christ. Justified, adopted children of God. And following our justification and adoption, we are immediately engaged. We are immediately thrust into the sanctification process. The Holy Spirit, who brought us to life spiritually, begins urging and prompting us to grow up. That's the title of the sermon this evening. Grow up! And the Spirit begins that work. He creates new cravings in us for the things of God, for the Word and prayer and the fellowship of other Christians, all of which feeds and nurtures spiritual growth. That is our sanctification, our growth into mature, godly, holy people who in thought, word, and deed are more and more like Christ. We are being conformed to His likeness, His image. Now, even though we are justified, even though we're declared righteous, holy in God's sight, we learn early in our Christian experience that in practice, we are unrighteous. That we are unholy. We are very aware of our actual sins. That even as Christians, we continue to sin. So that brings us to the second foreign phrase, one that Luther taught, that other Latin phrase we're familiar with, simul ustis et peccator. At once, that is simultaneously righteous or just and a sinner. That is the truth about our experience and the truth of what Scripture says about our salvation. And of course, Luther's point was that we are indeed righteous and just, and that the righteousness that justifies us is Christ's righteousness. It is imputed, it is credited to us. But it does not instantly make us in practice actually righteous or sinless. Sin's controlling power over us because of God's declaration has been broken. The controlling power of sin in us is broken. But sin's presence is not eliminated. We are still sinners, and we must contend with indwelling sin, even though we are justified and adopted. And the Holy Spirit has given us new life. We are reborn. But that new life is not mature. It's not full grown. It has to grow up. We must be fed spiritual food and receive spiritual nourishment and care and exercise and rest, which God the Holy Spirit provides and directs for us. And so the Spirit empowers and enables us to grow up into the maturity of Christ, into His likeness. Now, the Bible refers to us in this process as the hagioi. That's that Greek word that means simply the saints or the holy ones. And hagioi comes from this verb in Greek, hagiadzo, which means to purify or to sanctify. That's where we get the word sanctification, from this concept of hagiadzo, to set apart for a special purpose. Now, you may not always feel very saintly or holy, but that is exactly what God has done and is doing with you. He, by His grace and mercy, has set you apart for salvation in Christ to be and to become His special people, whose lives are freed from sin's domination, whose hearts are cleansed and reborn, so that now you renounce your old way of life and you are following a new Lord and Master, Christ Jesus. You have a new drive and desire to live for God, a new heart for God, to please and to serve Him. Now, the catechism answer we read tonight puts it this way. We are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. And that is basically right there referring to three virtues that are restored in us as God's image bearers. And we find those texts in the New Testament talking about these three virtues that are restored in us as God's image bearers when we are born again, when we are born from above by the Holy Spirit. And those are, you know, true knowledge, true righteousness, and holiness. In other words, we recognize a new hunger for God we didn't have before our conversion, a desire to know Him in an intimate and personal way, a new desire to do what is right, to please and to obey God. And finally, there's that new willingness to be different from the world, His peculiar people, we talked about in our inquirers class this morning. His hagioi, His holy ones, set apart for His glory. Now, none of those desires were in us prior to our spiritual birth. And so that means if those desires aren't in you now, that's a way of thinking about your spiritual birth. Because people who are spiritually alive have those desires. We recognize those desires in us now as His new people. And so now, alive by the Spirit and dwelt by the Spirit, not only do we recognize this new hunger and thirst or appetite for righteousness, but we also realize we are now responsible to cooperate with, that is, to respond to the Holy Spirit as He works. Gloriously thankful for the acts of God, but responsive to God as He works in us. In Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13, you remember we're commanded there, continue. That's how the command begins. Continue, that implies process. Continue to work out your salvation. And that is referring to sanctification. Continue to work out your sanctification with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good pleasure. In other words, I think what Paul is saying there is, don't fight. Don't resist what God is doing. the changes that He's making in you, the new appetites that He has given you. Be responsive. Be obedient. Follow His promptings and urgings. The convictions that the Holy Spirit creates in your consciences, which when obeyed, will conform you more and more into the likeness of Christ. And then the Catechism answer uses that phrase, enabled more and more. Again, emphasizing process. Enabled more and more. A growing and increasing ability. More strength as we grow up to do two things, it says. First, to die to sin. That is to say no to our flesh, to our selfish desires, the old sinful desires, and to the world's relentless temptations that bombard us. So we are to be enabled by the Spirit. We are enabled to say no to that. Increasingly, more and more to say no. And then secondly, it says, to live to righteousness. That simply means to say yes to the Spirit as He shows us God's will and urges us to obey His commands, to apply His Word. And that you see right there is the principle that Paul expounded really in all of his letters, but particularly in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. That is the principle, the put off, put on practice of spiritual growth. Growth, as the Spirit leads us, puts us in a huge fight. We are not to fight the Lord, but we are to fight furiously against and seek to destroy the sinful desires that wage war against our souls. That's the way Peter put it in 1 Peter 2. And so sanctification is then a lifelong battle. It's a conflict principally with yourself. With the old man, the remnants of the flesh. And as Paul describes his own internal conflict in Romans 7, we see that it is a fierce, often discouraging or depressing fight, but God has equipped us for it. He has given us means of grace, means by which we can grow up. He's given us, we've said it hundreds of thousands of times, we'll never tire of saying it. He's given us the Word, sacraments, prayer, fellowship, the discipline of the church. That is our artillery that we are to use in the sanctification altercations in our lives. Those are the means. And so if as a Christian, if you ignore or you disregard or you become dissatisfied or impatient with these God-appointed means of sanctification, if you try to make up your own means, or if you return, as Andrew preached about this morning, to the Old Testament means that are now obsolete, as the author of Hebrews says, to the old covenant rituals or practices and ceremonies, which Christ has replaced in the new covenant with His better Holy Spirit infused means. And so if you do any of that, then sin will dig in tenaciously. Sanctification will be decreased rather than increased. But if you faithfully and thankfully use what God in Christ has given you, His prescribed measures for defeating indwelling sin, you will succeed. You will triumph over the world and the flesh and the devil. You will grow up conforming more and more to the likeness of Christ. You know, today, when a person has cancer, doctors often prescribe chemotherapy, and we often pray, you know, for the success of it. Chemotherapy, very powerful drugs that aggressively attack and kill the cancer. And when the chemo is successful, the patient is considered cured from the power of the disease. But the patient still has a ways to go before he is completely strong again, fully recovered. He still has to eat right and exercise and perhaps take other medications to remove the lingering effects that the cancer had on his body. Well, in a similar way, justification is the potent wonder drug. It is the chemo that attacks the core problem of our sinfulness and takes away our guilt. Justification kills the dominating power of sin, while sanctification is that ongoing therapy. It is the constant good health habits of the believer, the exercise and diet that we must follow to return to the fullness of mature spiritual health, free from sin's pollution and the after effects of it. So follow your great physician's orders, beloved. Take your means of grace daily and grow up. And in growing up, grow strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do confess that we are often finding ourselves feeling so weak in the faith and discouraged, Lord, as we fight the inner battles and the outer battles in our day and age. But we thank you that you have never abandoned us. We thank you that you give us these means, Lord, by which we can truly be changed, where we can truly die to sin and live thankfully to righteousness each and every day, beginning to look more and more like Christ, taking on His attributes and virtues, not just externally, but truly from the heart, as your Spirit does this great work of sanctifying us unto you, making us into your glorious pure bride, ready for our heavenly gown, ready for that glorification that we will indeed inherit for all eternity. We pray, Lord, that you would help us in our daily struggles to be faithful stewards of all that you give us, to fight this fight and to grow up in Christ and to trust the Lord Jesus and what He's given us, that we might indeed be overcoming sin and growing in all those righteous ways that please you and that are to your glory both now and forevermore. We ask it all for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's conclude if we'll turn to number 520.